Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are finishing up chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, Before the Lord. The realization that all that we do is in the sight of an omniscient, all-wise, all-knowing God. And thus, David, as he worshipped, as he celebrated the return of the ark, he was rejoicing before the Lord without regard to the spiteful reaction of his wife, without regard to what anybody else thought. His motivation was genuine, sincere, worship and thankfulness, joy for the ark having returned. God is thrice holy, and he demands to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And thus, we ought to approach him with a sense of humility, a sense of sincerity, a sense of joy as we worship the God of the Bible. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. 87. David led the people in celebration. He was their king, but he was not a kind of king who sat back and let everybody else go ahead. He led in the worship. He was an example, a model unto the people. And thus, He is a type of Christ, even as the Lord said that he went on before us to prepare a place for us. Thus we can follow that King. Lead on, O King Eternal. 488. Motivation of David's worship was that he might be nearer unto the Lord, nearer to God. His desire was sincere, his worship was earnest, and he worshiped the Lord with all his might. He danced before the Lord with all his might, and that is the attitude that we should strive to serve and obey God with all our thoughts and all our words and all our deeds. The hymn is 713, Draw Me Nearer. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this portion of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 23.
And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so, that when they that bare the ark of the Lord and had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place, in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the Lord, the people, in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that David was motivated to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you might enable us to do likewise, that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, that we would not be guided or dictated to by the norms of the culture as to how we ought to worship. And help us to worship according to the principles and the precepts of your word, that we might be pleasing in your sight. We thank you and praise you, for you do all things well. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. November 23rd, the year 1742, I came across a quote that came from a letter written by the great evangelist George Whitefield. He was apparently writing to another pastor, but it's an applicable word to every Christian. He said 2 things I would sincerely recommend that you study: the Word of God and your own heart. If you have a good understanding of both, then you will be an able minister of the Word of God. And as such, every Christian is to be a living testimony to others, to family, to friends, to co-workers. Wherever we may be, we are to reflect Christ. And the counsel of George Whitefield, at the midpoint in his ministry, is a relevant word for every Christian, even in this day. Again, he said that we ought to study diligently the Word of God and our own heart. And both, well understood, prepare us and enable us to be a capable minister of the Word of God. George Whitefield. Tonight we are in this section of the life of David. It's a high point, and yet it's also a low point. David hears in verse 12 the great blessing that has come upon the household of Obed-Edom for having taken the ark in, sheltering it there for those 3 months, as the previous verse tells us. And David heard the news that Obed-Edom and his household and all that pertained unto him had received the blessing of the Lord. Housing the ark was but an outward token of the inner relationship that Obed-Edom apparently had with the Lord. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a Levite. But he was not just a ritual-performing Levite, from all indication. Such would have not received the blessing of the Lord. But he was a diligent, sincere, genuine servant of God. And the word spread that not only Obed-Edom and his household, but all that pertained unto him had received the blessing of the Lord. And some look at that and they say, well, there it is. There's the health and wealth gospel. Not necessarily. I'm sure there were times in Obed-Edom's life where he had some difficulties. The blessing of the Lord, the fruits of the Spirit, the contentment of serving the Lord was evident throughout this time period. And it was because Obed-Edom had willfully and willingly taken in the protection of the ark. The Ark of the Covenant was one of those typical things which symbolized the great ark, our own ark. That we have the personal ark of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ark of the covenant that was so treasured by the people of Israel and so feared by the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, is a token of that same reaction that people have to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8 reminds us of that reality, that Christ himself is a stumbling block to some. He's a rock of offense to some. But to those who trust in him, those who know him, he is the foundation, the chief cornerstone of our faith. And thus, the Ark of the Covenant was typical of Christ himself. And Obed-Edom protected the ark. He cherished it. He honored it, even as we are to honor the presence of the Lord in our lives through obedience. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And thus, the key to blessing, the key to experiencing the blessing of God is through obedience. Even as the hymn says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And thus, Obed-Edom is one of those shining lights on a hill, as we are supposed to be the salt and light of the earth. Christians are supposed to be the light in the darkness. And Obed-Edom willingly fulfilled that task. And as a result, he received blessings from the Lord. But this is also a lesson to us as well. For just as David witnessed the blessings that came upon Obed-Edom for his willingness to take in the ark and while David had kind of lost his nerve in his commitment to bring the ark back to Jerusalem because of the death of Uzzah, in the previous section. They had not followed the letter of the instruction of how to transport the ark. They had neglected some very detailed instructions, and thus there were consequences, leading to the death of one man. But it unnerved David to the point where he was no longer willing to carry on with bringing it back. They turned aside and they parked it at Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom received the blessing. But this also, while it shows the judgment of God, it also shows the mercy of God. For David recognized the great blessing that Obed-Edom received as a result of his faithfulness, his willingness to take in the ark, his willingness to protect it and to honor it. And thus David saw a hint of the mercy of God in his willingness to continue blessing those who had the proper respect and the proper honor for the Ark of the Covenant. And thus David resolves to finish the task. He recognizes the blessing that obedience and holiness and righteousness has in others' lives, and he was desirous of experiencing a bit more of that himself. And thus he commits himself to bring the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. This time around, they don't make the same mistake as they did before. They don't put it in a cart. As we see in verse 13, as the preparations are made to move it, them that bear the ark, and this is a reference as, though it is alluded to here without full explanation, 1 Chronicles 15:15 tells us specifically that now they carried it the way they were supposed to carry it, as outlined in Numbers 4:5. They had the poles through the rings on the side of the ark, and the Levites were the ones who carried it. They didn't put it in a cart like the Philistines had done. They didn't treat it disrespectfully like the Philistines had done, or like they had done just a few months before. They transported it according to the prescription outlined in the Word of God. And there was an immediately different result. David had committed to do it God's way, and he desired the blessing, but immediately he experiences some of that joy. He danced with all his might before the Lord. We see that within six paces of leaving the home of Obed-Edom, they stopped and they began a sanctification process. They sacrificed the oxen and the fatlings before the Lord. Burnt offerings, acknowledging that they hadn't done it right 3 months before, and expressing thankfulness to God for His mercy in His promises of blessing when they did do it the right way, with a full expectation that from this point forward they would receive the blessing of God for the proper obedience to His Word. And that too emphasizes the mercy of God. Though there are consequences when we fall short, we experience consequences of sin. But He is a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. And even as 1 John 1:9 reminds us, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. And He will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David leads the people in a joyful celebration. He dances with all his might. And while there are some people that said Christians shouldn't dance, many Baptist churches around this country, David will be excommunicated right there for that verse. But his motivation was a pure worship. It was not a sensuous dance. It was not a lewd dance. It was not anything that brought attention to himself. It was an expression of genuine joy for the blessing that he anticipated, for the forgiveness that he experienced, for the mercy of God that was demonstrated to the people, and as a result of bringing the ark back. He had prepared a place for it. He didn't bring it into his own house. That might have been regarded as selfish. That might have been regarded as self-serving. He constructed a temporary housing, a tabernacle, a tent, in anticipation of that construction that he hoped one day to build himself, but which the Lord would later say was reserved for his son Solomon, the permanent temple. But in the meantime, he brings it back to Jerusalem. He sets it into the tabernacle that had been constructed for the purpose of housing the ark. And there was a widespread celebration which David led among all the people. It was a celebration of music and rejoicing, trumpets blaring, proclaiming the good news to others that the Ark of the Covenant had returned to the public worship life of Israel. And thus, David carries forth and leads the great celebration. He didn't just serve as the figurehead of the celebration. He didn't just set himself up on a throne as a center of attention, as a dignitary of the parade, and let everybody acknowledge what he had done. He provided for all of the people at some great expense to himself, as we read that he dispensed to all of the people a cake of bread and a sizable slab of meat and a flagon of wine. And after the conclusion of the celebration, the ceremony, they all went home to their own house with the food that had been distributed to celebrate, even among their own families, the great blessing that the return of the ark signified for the nation of Israel. David had the right and the role as the king of Israel to lead and to participate in the public worship. He was a secular ruler, remember. And the JCLU, the Jewish Civil Liberties Union, would have been very upset with their king leading the public worship, much like the ACLU these days throws a fit every time that there's a mention of God in the public arena. But David knew, and as real leaders should know today, there is nothing in violation of the Constitution of the United States in the public expression of worship and a belief in the God of the Bible. This demonstration by David, a secular ruler, he was an earthly king, and yet he knew that he had a higher obligation. He had a duty and a responsibility to acknowledge the benefits of serving the one true God. His faith was an integral part of his own being, and thus it was an inseparable part of his service and his role as the King of Israel. David led the celebration in the public. But then we see in verse 20 that he then went home. He went home with the intention of leading a celebration in his house, carrying forth the blessing of the Lord even unto his own household as he had done publicly, proclaiming the blessing of God upon the nation. And now he's desirous to carry those same blessings, to celebrate and rejoice with his family. And that's a reminder as well that those who proclaim the gospel, those who preach and teach, must not reserve their efforts to the public arena, to the church. There's the individual responsibility to be the leader religiously in their own homes as well. And thus, David sought to carry that out. to celebrate and rejoice in his own house. But as oftentimes the high points are immediately followed by some kind of a bump in the road, some kind of difficulty, some clever maneuver of Satan to throw a wrench into the gears, so to speak. He approaches home, and who's there to meet him but Michal, the daughter of Saul, the one whom he had insisted be returned to him as his rightful wife before he would accept the kingdom of all of Israel. Abner had agreed to that stipulation. Ishbosheth was convinced to concede to allow it to happen. And Michal had been returned. But Michal was apparently not grateful for the reconciliation. We see in verse 16 that she saw what David was doing and she despised him in her heart. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says that at this point in her life, she's more like the daughter of Saul than she was the wife of David or the sister of Jonathan. Saul was all involved in external religion, a show, a sham, claiming godliness, but even as the New Testament says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Michal was not willing to concede that David was rightly motivated in his worship, that he was doing everything unto the Lord. She thought that he had to reflect a public image that was a public image of outward ritual without any real inward reality. And she immediately confronts David, oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today. And she criticizes the way in which he danced before the handmaids, even claiming somehow that he had uncovered himself. It says earlier there in the section that he had put on a linen ephod. This was the vestment of the priests. It was not the royal robes. And she apparently was hung up on the appearance. She thought it was not proper for her husband, the king of Israel, to appear in public in a priestly linen garment. She would have been far happier if he had retained his kingly robes. But David knew that he couldn't dance before the Lord in his kingly robes. He instead preferred a simplicity, that which was more utilitarian, more useful, more practical. And as that was the garb that even the prophet Samuel himself had worn, as we read in 1 Samuel 2:18, the linen ephod was that which David chose for the occasion. But Michal was not pleased. She felt that without his royal robes, it was as if he were naked before the people. And she made that claim to David. But David insists, without attacking her, without responding in kind, he reminded her that it was the Lord who had placed him in that role. It was God's will that he become king, that he had replaced even her own father. And thus, it was his desire to humble himself before the people, to genuinely worship, to show that he was not some arrogant, proud king, but that he was genuinely interested in worshiping the Lord, in expressing thanksgiving to God for the blessing that he anticipated for the nation and for himself after the ark had been brought back to Jerusalem. He reminded Michal that it was God who put him in that position, and that because he had been willing to humble himself, he was honored by those very same handmaids and the common people that she sought to impress with royal robes. And thus, we see the spitefulness, the vindictiveness, the dark heart of Michal. And for that reason, verse 23 tells us, she was childless the remainder of her life. God expressed His judgment upon her. Childbearing at that period of time in history was regarded as a great blessing from God. And there are instances in Scripture where it was a specific action of God to prohibit and prevent childbirth as a demonstration of His judgment upon an evil heart. And thus, Michal was judged by God for her heart attitude, her vindictive spirit, and her jealousy toward David and towards God. She would have preferred that David just go through the motions and not express his worship to God with his whole heart. She would have been far happier if he had simply left the Ark of the Covenant in the barn at Obed-Edom's house. But that wasn't David's way. That wasn't God's way. It was the will of the Lord that the ark be returned. He used David as his servant to accomplish that. And David made the proclamation that what he did was before the Lord. He knew that he was doing God's will. He expected God's blessing for his faithful service. And he wasn't really particularly impressed with Michal's attitude. And thus, he was far willing to accept the criticism of man or even his wife and yet receive the blessing of Almighty God. And we ought to be committed to the same kind of thing, regardless of what men may say. Regardless of how people react to the truth of the gospel. Many people today water it down. They want to be least offensive. They want to have a least common denominator faith so that nobody is offended, so that everybody's ears are tickled and everybody's happy. But that isn't the gospel of the Bible. That isn't the truth of the Word of God. The Lord Himself said that some would be offended. Some will leave. Some will react negatively, so that there are even divisions within families. And yet God promises that the rewards for obedience to Him and His Word far exceed any of the external facade of peace and unity that come with the world's view of ecumenicalism and common faith. The word of God is a two-edged sword. It is divisive. It is offensive to some. But the Lord Himself said, those who are His hear His voice. They know Him, and they respond to Him. They do what He says, regardless of what the world says, and regardless of the reaction of others. We must ask ourselves, are we willing to risk the wrath of some so that we might receive the blessing of God? Or are we going to compromise? Are we going to seek that muddling through of not taking a clear stand on anything just so that we might be acceptable in the eyes of the world? Such is not the call of God for His church in this generation, nor was it His approach in any generation in the past. He desires that we shine forth His truth, regardless of the reaction, regardless of those who might be hostile to it. He bids us shine.
6:53. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in. Jesus bids us shine first of all for Him. Well, He sees it, knows it, if our light grows dim, He looks down from heaven to see us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine.
Amen. Thank you. Before we turn to prayer requests for the night, do we have any thoughts concerning before the Lord? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com or call 570-435-2276.